Good morning, good morning, good morning. Well, I asked my wife, I told my wife, honey, I'm thinking about wearing my hat. I think it'll look good, you know, look cool on Father's Day. What do you think? Well, when I asked my wife, she kind of looked at me and then made that face and kind of said, go ahead, we're going to move anyways. That's the kind of encouragement I get there. I'm glad to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to talking to you guys all week. It's Father's Day. I have some things. I want to be talking to your fathers. Here's the way it's going to go down this morning. First of all, I'm going to talk to you for a little bit. And then, especially you dads. And then I'm going to talk about praying for our kids. That's what I want to talk about. I think that's what God wants me to talk about this morning. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to your dads. And that includes your grandpas, your granddads, too. And then when I'm done, I'm going to call up Larissa and the band for a second. They're going to come up and do another song. And while we're doing that song, I'm going to sit down. The kids from Sunday school are going to come back in. And they're going to join us. I'm going to ask you up there. You all think you have a cloaking device on, like I can't see you or something. But now look what you've done to yourself. Everybody is looking at you. I'm going to ask you guys to come down too. For a time of prayer, don't worry about that. The dads are going to be praying. I'm going to lead you through that, so you don't have to panic, Dad. And then after Dad's praying, we're going to be praying for the dads, and I'll lead you through that too. All right? It's going to be a good time this morning. I wonder how many of you dads are like me today, and you're a little concerned about your sending your kids out into the future. Any dads out there who have teenagers? Yep. I used to have teenagers. I'm glad I'm done with that. Good luck. Anybody here have adult children? Yep. Those of you with adult children, are you starting to think it was a whole lot easier when they were little? How about granddads? I'm a granddad. I've got 9 grandkids. How many of you granddads out there, too, when you look out into the world, a little concerned about sending your grandkids out there? I wonder how many of you dads and granddads are like me today, praying every day for your kids and your grandkids. I want to encourage you, if you're doing that, to keep doing that, Dad. And if you're not doing that, Dad and Grandpa, I want to encourage you to start. But in both cases, I want to encourage you to start and not give up. Don't give up on your kids in prayer. Lots of discouragement about that. 2 of the deep instincts that God has placed in parents, especially dads, is the instinct to provide for and protect their kids. Sociologists have shown, for example, that once men have kids, they tend to quit fooling around and start working harder to provide financial protection for the family. One of the dad jobs that God has given us is to be guardians. And one of the most important ways that we can guard our kids is through prayer. And here's a hard truth. One day, every dad finds out that prayer will become the only way to guard your kids. Because they'll be on their own. Every dad knows by experience that life affords lots of exciting and rewarding opportunities. And we know that life also has many temptations and dangers. There are so many ways that kids can become lost on the path of life. Lost, I'm going to use that word. Lost to themselves and their purpose in life. Lost to their family. Lost to the community. Even to God sometimes they're lost. Doesn't mean they're not valuable. Just simply means they're not available. They're lost. One writer I like, he says this. If you think about the path of parenting, there's never been a mother or a father since the beginning of time who hasn't had their heart broken by their children. And nothing traumatic has to happen. All they have to do is grow up. But of course, other things besides simply growing up happen that break our hearts too, don't they? I don't know how it is with your grown children today. Maybe they're like mine. All my grown children love God the way I do. They're all fabulously good-looking and incredibly talented. They all got an education that they paid for themselves, and they were hired immediately in a high-paying job. They got married to fabulously good-looking and incredibly talented husbands or wives who love God the same way I do and also have high-paying jobs, who have produced incredibly good-looking and talented, well-behaved grandchildren. And every year they say to me or you, "Dad, we'd love it if you and Mom would come along with us on our annual 4-week vacation to Hawaii. Yeah. Don't worry, we're paying for everything. And by the way, we just want you to know, Mom and Dad, we were going to make sure that you're amply taken care of in your old age and your retirement." Maybe all your children are happy like that. Happy, healthy, wise. But maybe that's not the case in your situation. Maybe your child suffers physically or emotionally in some way and it can't be fixed. Maybe your child has gotten in with the wrong friends. Maybe your child is in a relationship now that's poisonous. Or maybe your child's marriage is going through a tough time. Maybe your child has a good marriage and is a good mom or a good dad, and yet they've turned away from God and you don't know why. Maybe your child has made a series of poor decisions and now the consequences are becoming apparent. Maybe your child has made good decisions and bad things have happened anyways. Maybe your child has abandoned the good habits you taught them and you don't know why. Maybe your child is in trouble with the law or in prison even, or involved in some dangerous or illegal activity. Maybe your child is just as I described above. They have everything, but God seems far away in their life. Maybe your child is lost to consumerism and the American way of life. Maybe your child is lost to alcohol or drugs. Maybe you're to blame for the mess your child is in now, and now you know it. Maybe you're not to blame, but they blame you anyway. Maybe you're both partially to blame, which is often the case. Maybe there's just something that you don't know what it is, but you wish you and your son or your daughter could be more together, more open and loving, but there's a disconnect, and it feels like something is lost to you. There's an ache in your family. Jesus said this, listen carefully, "The Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." That's in Luke chapter 19. My mission, my priority, Jesus said, is a search and rescue mission. The main reason I have born, he said, is to seek out and recover the lost and restore and return them to themselves, to sanity, to the community, to the family. Dad, I'm talking to you this morning. Listen up. Pray for your families. Pray for your kids. And don't give up. Is this mic working?
Yeah. All right.
God created families. It's part of his original plan to fill the earth with good things. But families were damaged by sin. If you were here last April, a couple of weeks ago, you remember I talked about how sin went viral. In chapter 3 of Genesis, two individual people became lost because of sin. And guess what? They became a mom and a dad. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, what do we see? Well, we see the effect of sin played out in the first family, in two sons, brothers, the first murderer. Cain is banished. He's lost to the family. And relationships are broken. From the family, sin spins out into the community and then into the whole world, which leads in Genesis chapter 6 to the destruction of the earth by the flood. Everything is lost to God. Chapter 12 of Genesis. The rest of the book, starting in chapter 12, begins the story of how God is going to restore the world. It will turn out to be a very long, unexpected, and wonderful story, but the story begins with two individuals. Another man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, who become a mom and a dad at age 100. Please, let's not do that. A new kind of family that's going to be based in trust in God, God starting. And that family would become the basis for the salvation of the entire world. Abraham's family became a clan, and then it became a tribe, and then it eventually became a nation called Israel. And that nation would finally give up her fairest son, Jesus, who then by his death and resurrection will bring about the possibility, listen carefully, that all families can be restored. For we must remember the promise to Abraham, very ancient promise, and here it is. I will bless those who bless you, and in you, what? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. You might also remember back in April that I said something else to you at that time if you were here. It is true that Jesus died and was raised again so that any individual person can receive the forgiveness of their sins. That's an absolutely true statement. But it is an insufficient statement. It's a true statement, but an inadequate statement. For Jesus did not come just to forgive individual sinners. He died and was raised again because he intends to restore everything that was lost to him from the beginning. Jesus died to heal nations. This morning, I want to add to that claim. Jesus died to heal families. And just as nations will continue to exist in eternity with their distinctive cultures intact and now brought together into the full service of truth, beauty, and goodness, you must remember, I and you forever will be an American Christian. So too, families will continue to exist in eternity with all their family distinctions. I will always be a Zelt. The Zelt tribe will continue to exist to apply all their unique and particular traits to the services of truth, goodness, and beauty. I will finally get to meet all my relatives out there in Indiana and then as far away as Germany, the Zelts. The Enriquez family will continue to exist. They will finally get to meet all their relatives as far away as the borders of Ontario. And in fact, they've already got a pretty good start here on things. Half the Enriquez tribe is here in this building this morning. Am I the only one who thinks it, by the way, am I the only one who thinks it's a little weird there are not one, not two, but four Enriquez people in the worship band? Something going on there. Here's the point. God loves and looks out for families. God aches too when families are disconnected and lost to each other. And we see this frequently, this concern in the Bible. We saw it this morning in our opening passage that we read, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made." Very last verse of the very last book of the Old Testament leaves us with a very enigmatic saying, and here's what it is. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Last verse in Malachi. Who is he? He is the forerunner of the Messiah. It turns out to be John the Baptizer. But it also refers to the Messiah himself, who will begin to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and daughters, and the hearts of the sons and daughters to their fathers, because that has always been his plan, and it is his plan now. Think of all the times that Jesus works in the New Testament to restore families. He had a special feeling for the lost child, the grieving mother or the grieving father. We see two events, Luke, very perceptive. Luke adds a touching comment about Jesus. It's not hard to feel the tenderness in it. The first event happens in Luke chapter 7. I'll read it to you quickly. Soon afterwards, Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Don't weep." Luke. And then he came forward. He touched the bier. It's the casket. And the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and he began to speak. And now Luke says this. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Luke looks beyond the dramatic miracle to see Jesus doing something else, restoring a mom and a son. And this is not a passing observation, an accident that Luke just picks up on, because he does it again in Luke chapter 9. He tells a different story. This time it's about a dad and his son. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Jesus says, "Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his dad. This is our Jesus. Jesus gives a son back to his dad. He returns a son to his mother. I want you to reflect on that for a second. Jesus, he does not bask in the moment in order to show off his credentials. He does not give a little sermon or a moral to the story that's connected with his miracle. He does not make any demands on the dad or the mom. He asks for nothing. Everything he has done out of his compassion, his sense of this mother's, this dad's pain and grief. Dads, pray for your children. Don't give up. When you pray for your kids, you are tapping into the very heart of the creator of the universe. You are aligning your will with the will of the God, the Father. And there is no resource he will not bring to bear to answer your prayer. But as soon as I say that, I must now confront another fact that many of you are painfully aware of, even as I've been speaking of God's desire, plan, and power to restore his families. And that fact is this. Some of you have been praying for your children faithfully for years, and God has not seemed to be answering your prayers. One or more of your children has been lost for a long time. And all your prayers seem to have moved God not at all. In fact, you believe that some things have actually gotten worse. At bottom, of course, what we're talking about is the frustrating mystery of all unanswered prayer. This morning, I want to say two things to that. Two important things I want to say. Number one, you must remember that the enemy is real and strong. Number two, that human beings, including your children, are not simple, but they're complex beyond all human understanding. And the third thing might be that prayer is not magic, but prayer is often a form of battle. Number one, the enemy we are fighting is real and strong. Now, In your bulletin, you have this little handout right here. We're going to be referring to that a little bit. If you look at the scriptures for this morning, there's a long one down the bottom left. It starts in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read that because this incident that happens here with Jesus gives us some very important insights. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, and so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Here's the deal. We don't know who this man's father was. No father brings this man to Jesus. No mother. We know nothing about this man's father. Perhaps this man was a bad father. Perhaps his father had died. Perhaps he was an abusive father. Perhaps his father had left his mother and him when he was young. Perhaps he was not a good father at all. Perhaps he never knew him. Perhaps he did. Or perhaps he was a good father who did everything he could think of for his son. He spent money. He took him to the church. He took him to the psychiatrists. He spent everything he had. He tried everything he had. He cried. He prayed. And nothing happened. Maybe that man finally just came to the end of his rope and he gave up. Maybe he just said, "I don't know what else to do." And he gave up. Maybe he kept praying for his son after he gave up. Maybe he didn't. But here's one thing we absolutely know right now. God did not give up on this man, whoever his son this was. And Jesus, at this moment, is going to be a father to that man. Dads, don't stop praying. I want you to notice something in this passage. There are several things in here about the reality of evil. Notice, first of all, that the aggressive action that Jesus takes in this story, it's kind of hidden if you read it over quickly. I want you to see just how strong the enemy is and that Jesus himself does not prevail at first. At first, we have the impression that this man comes out to Jesus unprovoked. That is, it first appears that the conflict begins because the man or the demons in the man initiate it. But Luke tells us something else, that this possessed man met Jesus as Jesus stepped out on land. It's very dramatic. The action happens immediately. Jesus is in a boat. He steps out on land, and immediately this action starts to happen. A man with a demon comes to him without warning. But then Luke adds this little bit of information in there. He says this, that Jesus started the fight himself. You'll notice that Luke says, "For Jesus had begun to command the unclean spirit to come out of him." Jesus steps off the boat. He sees a man come to him, and he sees what's happening, and the man is shouting. He sees the condition of the man, and Jesus takes the first action, and he begins to command that demon to come out of him. If he hadn't been there, it had been a very dramatic and powerful scene. There's another indicator of the intensity of the situation and just how strong the evil is. And we just need to look at it. And that is what I've already referred to, and that is Jesus does not have immediate success. Luke does not present a cartoon version of Jesus. The situation is tough, and the resistance is real. Jesus will have to use his wits, his wisdom. He will have to rely on his own spiritual training and the reliance on the Spirit of God to deal with a complex and a difficult situation. Luke gives us another indicator of the level of conflict going on here that's invisible to our modern eyes. But if you'd been listening and you'd been a person alive at that time, it would have been very apparent to you, and that's this. We see this unclean spirit attempt to overpower Jesus. How? Where? By identifying Jesus by name. The idea is this, that the power to name something is the power to control that something. And so this spirit is aggressively attempting to counterattack, to wrestle Jesus under his own control by calling out Jesus' name and identifying him. That's what's happening. And then Jesus, we see, counters the counterattack. And that's why Jesus says, "What is your name?" That's what's happening. By demanding the name of the demon. And all this takes time. We don't know how long this whole incident takes in terms of time. But Jesus now is on his feet and he is responding spontaneously to this very real evil. And so he counters by asking the demon his name, showing that he will have control of it. But we're not through. We learn of a deeper severity of things when we are shocked to find out that more than one demon is possessing this man. The big point is this. Listen up. There is no power, including the power of hell, that Jesus cannot overcome. But it is a real fight. And it takes real time and real effort. We pray for our children. Perhaps they've fallen under the spell of the enemy. I'm not talking about demon possession now. That's very, very rare. But perhaps you have a child that's fallen under another kind of spell that the world works to hypnotize us with. You've been asking God to deliver your child from the influence of the enemy, and yet you see no difference. You see no change. Perhaps the situation has even gotten worse. Why hasn't God answered? One thing I'd just like you to think about and remember is this. Because God is dealing with the reality of a real enemy. And that could be one reason why your prayers appear to be unanswered. Because there's something really going on. There's a second reason it may appear that God has not been answering your prayers. And that's because human beings are complex beyond our understanding. We look at our children and their struggles and we think to ourselves, it's so clear. Why don't they see? It's just obvious that if only they would, you just fill in the blank. But it isn't clear. Things are complicated. And here's the point we sometimes forget or wish weren't true. God is not interested in a superficial fix. God is not interested in just smoothing things over and getting things back to normal. No, the problem with God, if you'll let me say it that way, is this, that when it comes to the healing of our souls, it's all or nothing for God. He's in it for the long haul. He's in it deep. There is no God wand that he can wave over people. Because God is doing a deep and a complete work in your children or their situation, and it will necessarily take time. There's an old saying, maybe some of you have heard it, that you can't talk yourself out of a problem in a few minutes that took you years to talk yourself into. Neither can God. Though, I want to say this one thing, and I've seen it, and some of you have too. Once a person, any person, begins to cooperate and actively participate with God's action in his or her life, it's amazing just how fast God can bring substantial health and wholeness back to a person. We must learn to trust that our unanswered prayer is not, in fact, unanswered. It's that God has dove down deep beneath the surface, and what he is doing is invisible to us. And in this case, your prayer for your children will take the form of strategic waiting. This is difficult and sometimes agonizing. I know something about what I'm speaking of. We think of the Father for a moment in Jesus' most famous short story about the prodigal son, whose son became lost to his dad. And it's in Luke, once again, who writes this parable in the 15th chapter. You remember the story. The youngest son says to his father, in effect, "I can't wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. I want out of here." And so the father does what his son asked for and gives him his share of the inheritance. And he lets his son leave. He does not follow him. You see, this father's ego was intact. He was mature. His heart was broken. Yep. But he lets his son go. Letting go is what love will look like sometimes. Every day, this father's prayer will take the form of waiting. Every day, he will stand on the porch in the evening and he'll look out on the road to see if his son is coming back. And every day, he will go back inside and pray for his son. Meanwhile, what the father cannot see is we learn that the son slowly, very slowly, starts to, quote, return to his senses. Ah, God has been doing his work all along. But it takes time. Dads, don't stop praying. God wants to restore families and preserve families. How does the story about the man possessed by that legion of demons end? You can read it. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came down to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. So there was not only a demon possession, but a healing that needed to happen. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. We see the spirits begging Jesus. Now we see this man begging Jesus. Begged Jesus that he might go with him. "Let me follow you. Let me go with you." Let's read these words. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home." Home. "And declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Luke says, the man was now sitting clothed and in his right mind, and I see that he was healed. And Jesus sends him home. I wonder if Jesus is thinking to himself. I don't know. Nobody knows. But I just wonder if Jesus is thinking of that man's father, that man's mother. We have to have a home first before we can leave a home to follow Jesus. And this man had not experienced home. Just as Jesus had done before, he returns the man to his family. Returning the man to a dad, returning to a man to a mother. Go home. Tell them what great things God has done for you. Jesus wishes to restore families. Jesus wishes to reunite families. Dads, don't stop praying for your kids. I'm going to call Larissa and the band back up right now. And while they're coming up, the kids from Sunday school will be coming back and they're going to sit with you. Some of you are hiding up there. I'm going to invite you to come down the stairs too. If you've got a family, be down here. We're all going to pray together. This is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. The band's going to sing a song while that's all happening. And then I'm going to come back up here and say a few more words. Find this insert right here. Those of you in the back, please come and sit. Come and sit with your family. Don't stand up. Sit. Sit. We got plenty of chairs. Sit with your family. Sit with your dad. Find your dad. Pull out this insert right here. You're going to see on the back of this insert two prayers. I'm going to walk you through it. We're going to do it together. It's also going to be up on the screen, but it's maybe a good idea for you to hold it in your hand. All right? The first prayer is a prayer that dads say. All right? Now, I know you're cool, and you don't want to stand up. I get that. I'm a dad. So, but I'm going to have you stand up anyways. Hold this piece of paper. It'll give you some protection. All right? And you're going to repeat after me, so you're going to be fine. We're going to lead you through that. Everybody else is going to be listening to the dads praying for their children. This prayer, if you look at it, is an ancient prayer. It's about 500 or 600 years old. And it's from St. Patrick. Yep, there really was a St. Patrick. And I've just modified some of the pronouns a little bit. This is a spirit prayer. This has spiritual energy in it. These words are spirit words. You'll know it when you say it, number one. Number two, I know it's a spirit prayer because it's been here for 500 years, and I guarantee you it will be here for another 500 years if the Lord will tarry. Because it's a spirit prayer. We're going to pray this together, all right? Before we do, I want to read a couple verses that you're familiar with. We aren't fighting against human enemies, but against rulers, authorities, forces of cosmic darkness, and spiritual powers of evil in the heavens. Our weapons that we fight with aren't human, but instead they're powered by God for the destruction of fortresses, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria. But there's another evil king that we're fighting with, and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than are with him. All right, you ready, dads? All right, I'm going to say it, and then you're going to repeat after me. Here we go. May my children arise today.
May my children arise today.
Through God's strength to pilot them.
Through God's strength to pilot them.
God's might to uphold them. God's wisdom to guide them.
God's wisdom to guide them.
God's eye to look before them.
God's eye to look before them.
God's ear to hear them.
God's ear to hear them.
God's word to speak for them.
God's word to speak for them.
God's hand to guard them.
God's hand to guard them.
God's way to lie before them.
God's way to lie before them.
God's shield to protect them.
God's shield to protect them.
God's host to save them.
God's host to save them.
From snares of demons. From temptations of vices,
from
everyone who shall wish them ill, afar and anear,
alone and in multitude.
Amen. I want you to sit down, dads. Now, everybody else, if there's anybody else in the room that's connected to that dad, you're married to that dad, you're the son or the daughter of that dad, you're a friend of that dad. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be close to that dad. If you can touch them on the shoulder. No messing around. Touch them in an appropriate place. Touch them. If you can't reach them, put your hand out to them. Just point to them with your hand like that. All right? And we're going to pray for that dad. And this includes grandfathers. This includes stepdads. Okay? We're going to pray for that dad right now, all of us. And you're going to repeat after me. Does everybody have that in front of them? Does everybody know what we're doing? Very good. Here we go. Christ, shield this father today.
Christ, shield this father today.
So that there may come to him abundance of reward.
So that there may come to him abundance of reward.
Christ with him.
Christ with him.
Christ before him.
Christ before him.
Christ behind him.
Christ behind him.
Christ in him. Christ beneath him,
Christ
above him,
Christ
on his right,
Christ
on his left, Christ when he lies down,
Christ
when he sits down,
Christ
when he arises, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of him, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of him.
Christ in every eye that sees him.
Christ in every ear that hears him. Amen. Dads, pray for your kids. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pastor James tells us the prayers of a righteous man are incredibly effective. You might be saying to me, but Pastor Steve, I'm not a righteous man. Dad, here's what I want to say to you if that's the case. You can ask God today, you can pray, God, help me to come up with a plan to become a righteous man. And the first step to do that is very, very simple. You can start today, right now, to pray for your kids. God hears that prayer. Step one to becoming a righteous man. Let's all stand up together for a benediction, and we'll send you on your way. I've got ribs cooking in my oven, so I need to get going. Thanks for playing. Now may the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend on you and remain with you forever. Amen. See you next time.